Turn with me, please, in your Bible or the Pew Bible to Exodus chapter 3. In the Pew Bible, that's found on page 39. We'll read the first 10 verses, but I would urge you to keep your Bible open because we will be going on in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 in the course of the sermon. So the reading really goes beyond the initial reading of 1 through 10. And before we read God's word again, let us bow to pray. Lord God, covenant maker and covenant keeper, we thank you that together we may open your word, and we ask that as we read and hear it explained, it would be your Holy Spirit who teaches us. And as we stand here, if it be your good pleasure, at the beginning of 16 weeks in this passage, teach us week by week and impress upon us more and more and cause us to treasure with all of our being the precious blood of Jesus. Holy Spirit, work through your servant that every message in the next 4 months will point us to the cross. That's what this passage is all about. The purposes of the plagues. And so make that clear to us that we will give you praise and honor and thanksgiving for Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 10. Pay careful attention to this reading, for it is the very word of God. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been apart for a while, and during that time, I've been writing sermons, 16 of them, if you were following in that prayer. And I don't know if I should acknowledge this, but they are the longest ones I've ever written. And the first one starts out with two introductions, a bonus, just for coming this morning. Introduction number one. I have looked forward to this study for a long time. I have mentioned to you I have three sermon series on my bucket list. The plagues, heaven. I have no clue what I'm going to say about that. I know almost nothing about heaven, but I'm itching to study that. But God. In your reading of the Bible, pay attention to that phrase, but God. Oh, that's going to be sweet. So, the plagues have always fascinated me because they're weird and scary and fascinating. When I started the study, about 2 weeks after my surgery, I think, when I could sit for longer than 10 minutes at a time, it occurred to me, you can't just drop in on plague number one. It doesn't make a lot of sense unless you know the backstory. So problem number one for me was, where do I start? And if you know the story of the plagues, and I would urge you to read on in Exodus through chapter 15, if you know that story, you know that plague number 10 doesn't come right after plague number 9. There's the Passover in there. And it's complicated. So problem number two was where to stop. So where we start this morning is the Lord making three calls to Moses, to Pharaoh, and to the Israelites in preparation for their escape, their exodus from slavery in Egypt. That's the starting. Now where to stop? Before plague number 10, the death of the firstborn, God instituted the Passover, which points so powerfully and so clearly to Christ. So there's plague number 9, and then the Passover, and then 10, and then the actual Exodus, the crossing over the river, and then Moses' song of victory in Exodus 15. So that's the big picture of where we're going. Introduction number 2. No extra charge. Philip Ryken, a Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia, compiled his sermons on Exodus. And this is them, 102 sermons on the book of Exodus. This has been invaluable to me in my study. In describing the big picture of Exodus, he writes this. Exodus is an epic tale of fire, sand, wind, and water. The adventure takes place under the hot desert sun, just beyond the shadow of the Great Pyramids. There are two mighty nations, Israel and Egypt, led by two great men, Moses, the liberating hero, and Pharaoh, the enslaving villain. Almost every scene is a masterpiece. The baby in the basket, Moses. The burning bush, we just read that. The river of blood and the other plagues. The angel of death, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock, the thunder and lightning on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the golden calf, and the glory in the tabernacle. Once heard, the story is never forgotten. For Jews, it is the story that defines their very existence, the rescue that made them God's people. For Christians, it is the gospel of the Old Testament, God's first great act of redemption. The gospel of the Old Testament, that's rich. And let me point out to you just a few of the connections between Old and New Testament, between Moses and Christ. Moses was rescued from his enemies at birth, as was Jesus. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days before he began his public ministry. Moses saved God's people from physical slavery in Egypt. Jesus saves his chosen people from spiritual bondage at Calvary. Jesus was crucified at Passover because he was the final, perfect Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Even the words used in the Old Testament to describe the exodus from Egypt, ransom, redemption, deliverance, are the same words used in the New Testament to describe Christ's work on the cross. Again, Ryken, what all these connections with Christ show is that Exodus is not just a story of salvation, but the story of salvation. Israel's deliverance from Egypt anticipated the salvation accomplished once and for all in Jesus Christ. The 10 plagues accomplished that deliverance, which points to our deliverance in Christ Jesus. So we begin this morning with the first call. I said there are three of them. We take up the call to Moses this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday, the calls to Pharaoh and then to the Israelite people. And as we stand now, Lord willing, at the beginning of 4 months of talking about plagues, you need to know why the plagues. If you don't have a sermon outline, you are free to pick one up right now, or for sure, get one before you leave this morning. I meant to hand them out so everyone had them, because I want you to know, why did God do this? Why did he hammer the Egyptians? And there were four reasons for that. The plagues, first of all, were judgment on Egypt and their gods. Second, the plagues were used by God to compel Pharaoh to free the Israelites after 400 plus years of slavery. Third, since Goshen was not affected by the plagues, Goshen was the area of Egypt where the Israelites lived. The Israelites were not touched by the plagues. The Lord was showing that these are my chosen people and I protect my people. And fourth, and this is the one over all the others, the plagues prove over and over that the Lord is sovereign and powerful and holy. In other words, that the Lord is God and there is no other. Now, let's begin the call of Moses. But we can't drop in there either. We have to know some of the backstory of there. How did we get to Moses standing in front of a burning bush? Well, back up to Genesis and Joseph. In 2011, we studied the story of Joseph from Genesis together. Remember, he was sold by his brothers as a slave. And then came a famine. And his father and brothers and 70 of his family came to Egypt for food. After Joseph dies, his family were taken as slaves. And when the Egyptians, over these 400 plus years, they came to fear the Israelites. They were growing. Estimates put them at between 2 million and 3 million people. And so to slow the population growth of the Israelites, the Pharaoh, the king, commanded that if a Hebrew woman gave birth to a boy, he was to be thrown into the river and drowned. Enter Moses. That's when he was born, during that time. And Moses' mother hid him, didn't throw him into the river. He was saved by an Egyptian princess who raised him in the palace of Pharaoh. And as a grown man, Exodus 3, he tended the flock of his father-in-law. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. That's where we enter the story now. And a burning bush. Two curious things about that bush you have noticed, I'm sure. It was on fire, but it didn't burn up. And it talked. Or rather, the Lord talked through it. Moses, Moses. And then the call. The call to Moses. This is holy ground, verse 5, because God is holy. Verse 6 is more than identifying simply who is speaking. He's reminding Moses of the covenant. The Lord has bound himself to his people. And that's why, because he has bound himself to the people in the covenant, he has seen my people's oppression, he says. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrow. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The covenant Lord will rescue his people through his servant Moses. That's the call. Simple. Clear. And then how does Moses respond? With excuses. Five of them, in fact. Now we might, and that's what we're going to look at in the remainder of our time together, the five excuses that Moses gave for not obeying the Lord. We might identify with Moses in some of these. We must hear God's response to each of them. The answer is not only for Moses' benefit, but for ours. So let's look at the excuses of Moses. Number one, Exodus 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In other words, I'm nobody. And except for his birth and rescue, that was pretty much true. God's answer shows that the important thing here is not Moses, but God. Verse 12, so he said, "I will certainly be with you." More on that in a moment. But his first answer to Moses' excuse is, "I will be with you." Moses' lack and ours is a perfect setting for God to shine forth. Excuse number 2, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" If the first problem was, "Who am I?" the second problem was, "Who are you?" You see, the Israelites have been in Egypt for 430 years. And through it all, God has been silent. For all those generations, there has been no word from the Lord, and the Israelites have been surrounded by Egyptians and their gods. 80 plus gods by some counts. And so when Moses says, God sent me, their natural response is going to be which one? To which God replies in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's not a name, except when applied to God. It's an assertion, really, that he is eternal, that there never was a time when he was not. And it's a statement of divine sufficiency and endless resources. No one can ever find God inadequate or reach the end of his supply, then or now, them or you. The Eternal One is and has all things. Excuse number 3, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. In other words, what if they won't believe me? Moses isn't sure he believes God. And maybe the people won't either. So in the following verses, 2-9, God puts Moses through a series of commands designed to strengthen his faith. And the commands go from the simple, cast your rod on the ground, to the more difficult, pick it up after it has become a snake. Then God makes Moses' hand leprous and then cleanses it. Verse 9, and it shall be, this is the Lord speaking, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Excuse number 4, chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not a good speaker. Or, to be more honest, I can't. God knew that. If Moses has a speech problem, it's because God gave it to him. The point is not Moses, but God. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And excuse number 5. If the previous excuse was I can't, this one is I won't. Chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Jill Briscoe has captured it well when she entitled her book, Here Am I, Send Aaron. Moses didn't believe God could or trust that God would enable him to do what he commanded. And finally, now he admits it. God responds to that excuse first with anger and then with supplying what he requires. Verses 14 and 15. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. Christian, here's something we won't take time to delve into now, but put it in the back of your mind, and we will come back to it. When God requires something of us, He gives strength and ability to obey. When God commands, He enables our obedience. That's what He did for Moses. One call of God, bring my people out of Egypt. Five excuses of Moses, all to highlight his weakness and his shortcomings. And one consistent answer of the Lord, I am. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will provide for you. Moses, it is not about you. For I will accomplish my plan through you. And that's the word of the Lord for us as well. How natural it is for us to look at the world and its problems and our lives and our problems and our needs and our worries, instead of looking to the God who is all wise and powerful and gracious, or to excuse our lack of faith, instead of looking to Him who plants and waters and grows that faith, as He did for Moses. We'll see that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Moses stands before Pharaoh, the leader of the superpower of that day. And we'll see him getting in his face. Not because Moses was strong, but because God gave Moses that strength. Hebrews 12 plays a key role in next Sunday's sermon, and I want to close this morning with that life-giving passage. Therefore, after reading the stories of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, including Moses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the call of God to Moses. The call of Pharaoh and the call of the Israelites will come next week, Lord willing. Until then, fix your eyes on Jesus, Moses' Savior, Aaron's Lord, and ours, to the praise of His glorious name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, the great I am, we stand next to Moses, far too often making excuses for our disobedience. Forgive us, we ask. Be merciful to us and wash us in that precious blood of Christ. And build our faith that we will stand against whatever onslaughts face us, whatever fears we have, whatever trials we endure, whatever you ordain for us, that we will stand in the strength of Almighty God. God our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, answer our prayer for the honor of your name and the well-being of your people. Amen.